It's kind of amazing as you go about in the world right now. It seems like everywhere you go, there are people that you can tell that they're desperate for need. And people are struggling. And especially this time of year, you realize that sometimes God lays people on your heart. And not just the material or the financial needs that they're struggling with either. A lot of people are struggling mentally. I'll say this whole COVID and quarantining and being by yourself is tough. It's not how God designed us to be. And so because it's not how God designed us, it's not easy to go through. So you have to be paying attention and see. You'll see people that are struggling with addictions, people who are struggling with life. The last thing they need is more piled on them, making things just a little bit worse. They need us to come alongside them, and we need to have compassion for them. I'll say it's kind of funny that Kem started out in announcements talking about compassion and how we're going through the Chosen series on Wednesday nights, and that being one of the underlying themes that they've kind of had in there, because compassion is a part of the gospel. It's part of the way of life for a believer. It's exactly what you see all throughout the Bible. So, long and short, compassion means, get this, to suffer with someone. If you don't believe me, you can look it up. The Latin word for the Latin root of the word for compassion is pati, which means to suffer. So when you couple that with the prefix com, which means with, you have suffer with compassion. So now that you know what this word actually means, it takes on a completely different context when you read it in the word. It's very much a relational element to the gospel. It's very much a relational element to interacting with people. And it becomes very personal when you get compassion. Compassion goes way beyond just feeling sorry for somebody or having sympathy for them. Even empathy, if you go past sympathy and you get to empathy, where you start to feel someone's pain, it doesn't quite get to the same level as compassion has. See, compassion has a certain physical being with it. There's action that accompanies compassion. When others refuse to act, and we have empathy on someone, our compassion will prompt us to act on their behalf. There's an author, Frederick Buechner, and he describes what it means to have compassion on somebody this way. Compassion is sometimes the fatal capacity for feeling what it is like to live inside someone else's skin. It is the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy, finally, for you too. I found that kind of fitting when I was doing the research here this week. And so if you do a word study, though, on compassion through the Bible in the New Testament, I'm sure many of you probably have heard of Strong's Dictionary or Strong's references. And Strong's definition for it more or less says, compassion is to be moved as to one's bowels. It's kind of interesting because back then, they thought your bowels was where the seat of love and pity was. So what you're feeling down here is how you're relating to somebody. And that also puts a lot more of the Bible into perspective when you read about somebody, when you read in passages where it mentions bowels. Because so often we may think of the heart. Oops. So often we may think of the heart being where the love and passion flows from. But when you think about that, and with them originally saying that it comes out of your bowels, out of your belly, you'll understand why Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitfully and desperately wicked. So when it comes out of your belly, that explains one of the bonds that mothers and children have naturally. A woman can't forget her nursing child because she has compassion when it starts to cry, when it has need. So you'll feel something start coming out of your belly when you start to have compassion for someone. And it'll flow out of your very being. So as I was doing this study, I realized that there's a way to look at compassion that I never thought about before. I started to realize that compassion was found in all three parts of the Godhead. So God the Father had compassion. Compassion is one of the very much revealed attributes of God. Throughout the Old Testament, God showed compassion constantly to the Israelites. He had compassion with the oppression from Syria against Israel. After Israel and Judah split, Israel didn't have one single good king. Not a single king of Israel walked in the ways of God. It says that Jehoaz followed in the sins of the kings that had come before him. All those kings, because of their sins, caused the rest of the nation to sin as well. The new king had an opportunity when he came into position that he could have departed from that. He could have made a choice to depart from the sins the other kings had partaken in before him, but he didn't. So when the Syrian army came against them and mounted a charge, God let the Syrians oppress Israel. They were constantly at war with them. They would battle over cities, and sometimes they would take a city, and sometimes not. But they were constantly an aggravation to Israel. But God still loved Israel. In 2 Kings 13, verse 22, and Hazael, the king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoaz. But the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them, and regarded them. Because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence. You would hope that would be an isolated incident, you know? That God's people would have actually learned their lesson. Go ahead and start turning to Psalm 78. But sadly, Israel and Judah both continued to have issues. They would continue to make poor choices. The kings that were leading them would continue to get caught up in being king and not keep the focus on God for being the one that was really leading them. But God. It's just like him. But God. Time and time again, he would have compassion on his people. Before Psalm 78, I'm going to read in 2 Chronicles 36, in verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. In Psalm 78, starting verse 37, the psalmist says, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned away his anger and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. See, he could have brought judgment on Israel so many times, but he continuously showed compassion. The book of Psalms is wonderful. We get to see into the psalmist's conversations with God. David wasn't the only one that was writing psalms that were recorded in our Bible. Yes, he wrote a lot of them, but there were others written as well, and they all work together. We get a peek into how they viewed God and how they recognized God's attributes and his character. In Psalm 86, verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." And again in Psalm 111, 4, "He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Almost exact same thing in Psalm 145, 8. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy." And there are so many psalms that praise God for the compassion that he shows as well. We can recognize that he is gracious and full of compassion. So much so, he sent his son here to the earth. It's a wonderful thing to think about with Christmas time here coming up. It's not just Jesus being born as a baby. It was Jesus being born as a human to fulfill scriptures, to fulfill prophecy, to have a way for us to be restored to God. I'll say, so often we put so much emphasis on his birth as a baby, but he didn't stay a baby long. He was born for a purpose. So, of course, Jesus grew up, and he had compassion. And there are plenty of times in the Bible that it says that Jesus had compassion. One of the first things we'll discuss is when Jesus had compassion on the large crowds that would find him out, that would seek him. Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." Again, in Matthew 14:14, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick." In Matthew 15:32, "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.'" Jesus was fully human. And just like we said earlier, he had flesh. Jesus didn't turn to the crowd and think and see all those people and say, "Hey, I've got a good following. Hey, I've got a lot of people trying to follow and see what I'm doing. I'm gaining in popularity." No, he looked at them and saw compassion on them. His heart broke for what they were going through. He saw the suffering that they had. He empathized and hurt because they were hurting. He responded in each and every one of those instances we just read. He healed the sick. He fed the 4,000. He fed the 5,000. Go ahead and start turning to Luke 10 also. One of the other things, in addition to Jesus having compassion on the crowds, is Jesus taught on compassion a lot. He used it in some of the parables that he was telling as well. We're going to talk about the Good Samaritan as one of those parables. And a little background to this, Samaritans and Jews were not fond of each other. They really didn't want to interact with each other. Oftentimes they didn't have dealings with one another. I'll say if you think about the woman at the well, they passed through Samaria. They went through Samaria, and the woman at the well even knew that Jesus should not be talking to her because she is a Samaritan and he is a Jew. So the story of the Good Samaritan, we'll read it starting in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he answered him, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So the Samaritan had compassion on the Jew as if his life depended on it, because it did in those days. You think about it. Not that it happens much here in Rochester, but if we came across somebody who had been mugged, okay, mugging isn't too common. If we came across somebody who had been in an accident, is that a little more relatable? All right. So if we came across somebody who had been in an accident, what would most of us do? Call 911. Yep. Well, back in their day, they didn't have 911. They didn't have somebody that you could call to send out. They didn't have paramedics patrolling or being in different areas to be dispatched to there. If you got injured, you relied on somebody else having compassion and be willing to take on some of your suffering themselves. The priest and the Levite here both were Jews. They passed up their own kin, their own family, their own bloodline, and left him to die. They made a choice as they passed by that they weren't going to give aid. Not only just helping when you come across them, but taking on the financial burden of what it may cost to do that as well. Still back then, they didn't have ambulances or emergency rooms to treat you and care for you until you were able to pay them back. Some of you have to give up whatever they had to treat your wounds. The Samaritan here treated the wounds with his own wine and oil, bandaged them up with his own bandages, put him on the very animal that he had. And then he had to walk back to Jerusalem or Jericho, or whichever place they went. But he took on that responsibility and put him up at an inn even. Still continued to take care of him for the rest of that day. Then when he did need to leave, he arranged a deal with the innkeeper to continue to take care of him and paid his way for it. He was willing to have compassion on someone that the other Samaritans probably would have gave him a hard time for, saying, I can't believe you helped that Jew. I can't believe that you helped somebody like that. But he was moved with compassion because he knew his life depended on it. He was willing to suffer with the injured man and look past himself. So one of the other parables that Jesus talks about compassion in is the story of the father and the prodigal son. And we're not going to go through the whole story because there's so much to it that depending on whose eyes you look at that story from, there's so many lessons there. You can look at it from the father, you can look at it from the younger son, you look at it from the older son, you can even look at it from the other servants that are looking on, that are having to do some of the tasks that were given. But long story short, if you're not familiar with the story of the prodigal son, the younger son decided it was time to move out, asked for all of his inheritance early, and he moved quite a ways away and spent all his money on foolish things. So then he's broke, far away from home, nobody else to run to, ends up having to get a job because he's getting hungry. And he got hired, and somebody sent him out trying to feed the pigs in the pig lot, and but didn't send him out with any food of his own. And he's thinking, man, this slop looks pretty good. Here I am doing this, yet my father treats his servants better than I'm being treated now. So he decides to make the journey back home and knows that even though he gave up what he had on the family farm, he would gladly just be a servant, like just a hireling. And that's where we come to in Luke 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. See, even though the son had been gone for so long, I mean, it took time because he probably didn't blow through all the inheritance right away, but the dad was still waiting for him. Dad was still hopeful that he might come back. And the father saw the son coming, and he had compassion on him. You think about it, it was probably kind of hard because he sent his son off when he was well off. But he's coming back. He's broke. He's hungry. His clothes are probably worn out. He was probably barefoot even. Probably didn't even have a pair of sandals. The father was overcome with compassion. He saw his suffering and it pained him inside. He was willing to give of himself, the father was. He said he brought out the robe, he put sandals on his feet. He restored him back to the family with that family ring. He even said to grab a fatted calf for a feast. See, the son was going to be thrilled just to put something in his stomach. But compassion gave him so much more. The parables almost lead us into the third part of the Godhead bodily, which is the Holy Spirit. Talk about the Father, talk about the Son, and then we see the Holy Spirit showing compassion through people. So the first thing I think of when you think of the Holy Spirit showing compassion is in the book of Acts. Acts 3, you have Peter and John going to the temple. And the story goes that Peter and John, they're going to the temple about midday for prayer. That's why they were going there, is for prayer. And as they're heading to the temple, they're going through the gate. And they see this lame man sitting there that they've probably passed by plenty of times. This is probably their normal route to go to the temple, so I'm sure they passed by the same guy plenty of other times. But this time it was something different. Peter looks at him and he just looks at him and is overcome with compassion. Their hearts broke for this man. They had so much compassion, they knew what they were about to do was a risk because it might make a scene. But they were willing to take on his suffering. And if you're not familiar with the story, I encourage you to read it in Acts 3 and 4. But Peter looks at him and says, "Nope, I don't have silver and gold. But what I do have, I know I've got the power of the Holy Spirit. Get up and walk." Arise, and he jumped to his feet. And it was a risk because they were going past this gate. And they were not, I'm sure they're not the only ones going past this gate. So other people saw this miracle take place as well. Other people have seen this man sitting there many years. And they know that this miracle happened. And immediately John and Peter gave glory to God and preached Jesus Christ as the one who gave them the ability for this man to be healed. And like I said, you can continue reading it, but out of that they ended up being arrested. So they took on this man's suffering. They had compassion on him. They were moved to the heart. And of course, God made a way out of jail for them. So we're closing then. So we already read Matthew 9:36 once, but we'll go back to it and read what it says in 37 and 38 also. So Matthew 9:36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like a sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Jesus had compassion on the crowds because he saw that they were lost. They were wandering around aimlessly. He told the disciples to look at the people, for there were many souls to say yes to the kingdom. And there was an additional instruction here to pray for God to send laborers into his harvest. Okay, so we talked about the Good Samaritan. He had compassion for the Jew he came across. Peter and John, they had compassion on the lame man they passed by. And here he tells us, though, to pray for laborers, not so that we don't have anything to do, not so that we don't actually have to do anything, but to pray for laborers so that those laborers might have compassion on the ones who God puts in their path. We can't affect everyone. We can't reach everyone. We can't pass by ourselves every single person and have compassion on them. But we can have compassion and really interact with and care for those who God has put in our paths. Every person you encounter is a divine appointment. Every person you run across is purposed by God. The people you encounter in the checkout lane, your coworkers. And listen to me here. If anybody has a big Bible, set it down. Christmas time is upon us. There are going to be plenty of family get-togethers. No matter how dysfunctional your family might be, you've got divine appointments right there. They're right in front of you. God's purposed us and positioned us to encounter people that He knows that we can touch. We can have compassion on them. If we start thinking of our own desires less, stop thinking about our own stuff and think about what they might be going through, what they might be dealing with. Because we don't know necessarily. They might really be struggling if we're not listening to what they have to say. So I'm going to read one last passage to close this message today. And compassion and mercy are so often used together. You know, it's amazing that God puts up with us. He's willing to get over our stubbornness and have compassion and mercy on us. And it's a theme throughout the entire Bible. So in Micah chapter 7, starting in verse 18, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." So think about this as you go today. If God will have compassion on us, we can allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us to have compassion on others. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the gift of compassion. Lord, we thank you for putting people on our hearts. Lord, we praise you for what you are doing, for the things that you might show us through them. Lord, it's no accident those who you've put around us. It's no accident when we have a different route or a different person to encounter. Lord, it's purposed by you. Help us realize what you are wanting to do. Holy Spirit, help us realize the words that you want us to say. Help us show your love to them. Help us show your unfailing love. Show us the mercy and grace you've already given us. Help us pour that out to others as well. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.